For all of you that wondered what the staff does during the week, now you know, right? Oh, thank you guys for doing that video. And we do want to get the word out. We want to encourage people to be a part of that. Also, I want to remind the man of God meeting will be coming up the first Saturday of the month. And we would like to make sure that if you're going to attend, if you could get signed up so we have an idea of how much food to have for you guys. You guys enjoy the food that they have there, don't you, at Man of God? That's a pretty good spread that they have. So we need to get a good idea of how many people will be there. So if you can sign up. Also, I know that Pastor Dad, the other Pastor Jim, is talking to the men and really challenging you about the waters of baptism. If you're here and this is something that you're going to do with a loved one, a family member, you can be a part of that process. So it's so important. But it's only so important if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you to do it, okay? Don't jump through a hoop. Don't do it to make a pastor happy. Don't do it if you hear God telling you to do it. Know why you're doing it. It's very important, but it is very important. So this morning, how many of you didn't want to get out of your bed? Nice gray day, isn't it? Kind of rainy, cold enough that you just think, you know, is there any excuse I can come up with to stay in bed and feel justified? I know I couldn't come up with one. I tried. But I tell you what, as we come to Palm Sunday, can you imagine Jesus entering in to this town, knowing that the very next week, by the end of that week, he was going to be crucified? Can you imagine all the excuses he probably tried to come up with of why he shouldn't have to do this? But yet he did. Did this for you and for me. And this morning, I want to take some time and talk to you about three corrections I think that God might want to bring to our hearts and our lives this Palm Sunday as we get ready for Easter, as we start to line up with the whole reason and the purpose for the church. So we're going to be looking at a couple portions of Scripture. If you have a bulletin this morning, there should be an outline there where you can follow along with. We're going to look in the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 36 to 40. We're going to take then hop over to the book of Mark chapter 11 and take a look at a couple portions of Scripture. You know, in Italy, there's a port that's so narrow. And this port's so narrow that if a ship was to navigate and they were just a little bit off, it would really cause problems because they would hit the crags and the reefs that were underneath the water. Many ships, they were sunk because of a slight miscalculation, just being a little bit off. If they were just a tad off, it would ram that ship into some of the rocks. And as they tried to make an entryway into the harbor, it would be so thin and so narrow, many ships just didn't make it. It had taken a toll on so many ships that some of the captains and then the navigators decided to get together, and they went into the valley where the port was, and they lined up three large poles. And on these poles, they put lights above them so that when a navigator or a sailor or a captain would come in with the ship, all that they would have to do is line the ship up with these three lights. And if they were to do that, they could go into the harbor unscathed. Everything would be fine. They wouldn't lose any of their ships. As long as they held that course, the ship would pass right on in and not hit any of the rocks because it was a very narrow channel. You know, if at any time this captain would see only two lights, you know what he'd have to do? He'd just have to recalibrate a little bit till he saw all three. And when he would do that, all of a sudden he'd be entered into the port, safe and sound. I believe this morning there's three corrections maybe that God wants to bring to you and to me this morning as we celebrate on Palm Sunday, looking towards Easter. You see, we need to take some lessons from these captains who set up some lights, because the whole design was to set up these lights so that they could have a safe entry into the port. I believe there's three things that God wants to share with us that will give a safe entry into the presence of an almighty God. Look in the book of Luke chapter 19. Here is the story where Jesus is coming in. And in the book of Luke chapter 19, I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning, verse 36, it says, "As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd and disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said, 'If I tell you, if these become silent, then the stones will cry out.' That was his initial reception when he came in to the town. This is his appointment with Jerusalem. When he came, people were starting to lay down these palm branches. But the very next day, he got up and he headed straight into the temple. So this is all happening, one right after the other. He comes into the city. People are laying down palm branches, shouting Hosanna. The Pharisees are getting mad because he's getting all this attention. But the very next day, he goes into the temple. And that's where we jump over to the book of Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, I'm going to tie the two together in a moment. It says that they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables, the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he began to teach them and say to them, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den?" Isaiah 56 verse 7 kind of clarifies it for us as well. You see, Jesus goes into the temple. He's upset with what he sees. Now, how many of you, when you read this verse and you've heard teachings on it before, heard that God was or was taught in a way that God was upset because there was money changing going on in the temple? You know, I know I've heard that, but it isn't necessarily that God was upset that there was money changing going on in the temple, as we'll see in a moment. Isaiah pointed this out in Isaiah 56, verse 7. I believe it's in your outlines. It says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all people." Not some people, not a few people. It wasn't this exclusive little club. It was for all people. So these were the events on Palm Sunday out of which we're going to be calibrating these three things of our hearts so people can follow us to Easter. You see, when people look at us, what do they see? That's the question. If we are the church, when people look at us as the church, what do they see? Maybe this morning there's three calibrations that we need to bring to our hearts, because I know it's true for me. Sometimes I get a little bit off. Sometimes I miss it. I think I see what God's doing, but sometimes I just get a little selfish, or sometimes I get a little arrogant, or sometimes I get a little prideful. We can do that, but if we're open to God correcting our hearts just a little bit here and there, God will do it. But too many times, we don't want God to give us those little corrections. Then it's going to require the big corrections. How many of you like the big corrections? Yeah, me neither. Because those are more painful. So let's calibrate our hearts this morning. Let's look at this grand entry, or so it seems, because when Jesus comes in and he has this grand entry, it could be like the first century ticker tape parade. He could have come riding in on a white stallion, but he didn't, did he? He came riding in on a donkey. That's what he decided to do. And if he had red carpet instead of coats, there could have been flags and trumpets blaring instead of palm branches being waved. It wasn't quite a spectacle fit for a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was it? Now, I'm not saying it wasn't bad. They used what they had. But think with me, if you will, how much we celebrate. Do you guys like to celebrate? Yeah? 10, 12 people? The rest of you like to celebrate? All it takes is a Super Bowl rolling around, a World Series, and we know how to celebrate. We know how to party. We know how to have fun. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sometimes it fails in comparison. You know, some time ago, I have come across this article. It says that Nelson Mandela was going to the White House. And when he went to the White House, he was going to make a visit there. He was going for a dinner. So the preparation that they took for one dinner took 2 months. For 2 months, they planned this one dinner for Nelson Mandela to come to the White House and have dinner there. So who's going to be at the dinner? They all had to figure this out. He got three calligraphers who wrote, each one using a magnifying glass to make sure that it was all done appropriately. Every I dotted, every T crossed. And then they brought in the florist, okay? So you got the florist. They had pink candies that were made, Oceana roses that were there, the official White House Vermeil flatware. They got out the crystal bowls. Now, here's the chef, his menu, okay? Now, remember, one man coming for one visit, 2 months in advance. The chef's now preparing summer vegetables and lemongrass with red curry sauce, sesame-crusted halibut and carrot juice broth, dessert of white chocolate and raspberries with spun sugar roses. Sounds interesting. A chocolate box of South African cookies and bourbon truffles. And they set it before the people. Bon appetit. 2 months they prepared for this thing. It's a big deal, isn't it? And that's a long time. All of this was for one dinner. planned for 2 months in advance. And these things all happened all the time at the White House. It was a big deal. Now, Jesus, when I look at his entry into Jerusalem with some kids and some palm branches and some coats, it kind of pales in comparison, doesn't it? Kind of pales in comparison. It'd be like having Billy Graham come to Clinton, Iowa, and we go pick him up at the airport on a moped and tell him to hop on the back and zzz, and buzz him back into town and take him out to Mickey D's and then put him up at the local shelter and say, there you go. It just pales in comparison how we can so celebrate the things of the world and forget about the things of Christ. Sometimes we get it so backwards and we think it's all about the here and the now, and we forget. We know there's an eternity. We know. We just got done talking about that. We know there's an eternity. We know there's promises that God has, but we forget to celebrate like we belong in this other place. We forget that we're aliens in this place. We've not been put here to stay here. Our home is in heaven. We've been placed here so we can bring a little heaven on earth until we go back home where we belong. But we forget this. So we start celebrating things that are inconsequential and don't amount to much. It's okay to celebrate. I'm not saying don't celebrate. Just remember who you are. Just remember where you came from. Just remember where it is that God desires us to go. You see, why did Jesus come riding on a donkey? Why not a white stallion? Why was it such a humble entry? Jesus wasn't entering, by the way, to gain votes. Jesus wasn't entering to win a popular contest. He needed to straighten out a few things because the next week was Easter, and he knew what was coming. He knew what it was going to cost. He had to dial in their hearts and make three corrections so that people could follow him to the cross. So, he speaks to us today. Three corrections. Number one, he came to correct our expectations. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, his disciples and many others who gathered to receive him started shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Hebrew word for that, for Hosanna, was God save us, God save us. So the first thing God had to do was correct their expectations, because if you walked into a town and people started shouting Hosanna at you, you'd feel pretty good, you know. Yeah, you know, bring it on, give me the praise. But Hosanna means God save us. Now, he is their savior, but he understood that what they wanted saving from was not the same thing he wanted to save them from. You follow me? These people started shouting Hosanna to him as he entered the town. Why? Well, let's back it up a little bit. The people's perspective of why Jesus was coming was off. He had to make a correction. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying, we're going to make you king. They tried to do that a couple times before, but Jesus kept eluding them because he didn't come to be the savior of their situation that they were in. He came to be the savior of their soul. And there's a big difference. The Jews were under Roman occupation. They were sick and they were tired and despising the Romans, taxing them in their own country. And they were saying that we need a king. We need a king to rid us of all of this. We need a king that will step in and will make a difference. We need a king that's going to make a difference in our physical, tangible world. That's all they were looking at. They weren't looking at the invisible spiritual. They just wanted to see a change in front of their face. They said, we need a king that will rid us of all of this, get our place back, give us our country back, give us our power back, give us our control back. They wanted and expected a king who would lead them into battle against the Romans. They were waiting for this grand Messiah of the Roman to lead them and rid them of the Romans. And they saw this Jesus. They said, Jesus is, he does great miracles. I mean, we've seen him open up the blind eye. We've seen him take the mute and they were able to speak. We've seen the dead that were raised. We've seen him take food and multiply. We've seen water that's been turned to wine. We can make him a king and he can help us win our battle. Do you see how they have it backwards? How many times have you come to God, and don't raise your hand to this, because I know I've done it, so I'll raise mine for all of us, but how many times have you come to God praying and expecting him to move on your timetable? Praying and asking God to do what you wanted done, not ever once asking him what he wanted done. How many times have you come to God and said, God, I worship you, and you meant it. I'm not saying you didn't mean it. I love you, Lord. Lord, I praise you. Now do what I want you to do. Big difference. Some of us want God just as much as we can use him to change what we don't like, but don't mess with the stuff we do. You see, when you do that, you start to put God in a box. And God did not come to be some genie in a bottle. When he first came, and the reason for Palm Sunday was he said, I'm entering in, and I don't need a grand parade, but I want you to know this. I didn't come to be your king either, at least here in this town. I came to be the savior of your soul. So he came to correct their expectations, and he comes this morning to correct ours as well. Let me ask you this morning, what expectations do you have of God that God has not met? Because I'll tell you this, some of us, when we have expectations of what God should do, when God chooses not to do it, we'll get mad at God. We'll get mad, we'll get upset when those expectations go unmet. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to remove the Romans. I came to remove your sin. That's what I came for. I didn't come to remove your problems. I came to repair your soul that's broken in relationship to God. I came to die to bridge the gap. And people would say, no, don't talk about things like that. We don't want to hear that. We just want you to remove the Romans. Just remove the Romans. Just deal with what we can see. And the Lord said, the first thing I'm going to change is your expectations. The first thing he'll change for you and for me, if we will see it, will be our expectations. If you have the wrong expectation of Jesus, as soon as he doesn't fulfill the way you think he should, your glad will turn to mad like that. Have you ever noticed that? You're glad and happy when God's doing what you want done, but when God doesn't do it, you can get mad. Why? Because you have an expectation, an unhealthy expectation. Or maybe it's not necessarily that it's an unhealthy one, but you've got a time you've got a time stamp on this where God has to answer within this frame or it's not God. What happens when God blows that block, that thinking away? God is going to remove our expectations. Your glad will turn to mad. Your praise of Hosanna will turn to crucify him. That's what happened with these people. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And he said, no, I'm not here to rid the Romans. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because their expectation was, he's here to do what I want him to do. And when God said, I'm not here to do your will, they said, crucify him. It was a switch like that. Why? Because they had unhealthy expectations of who Jesus was in their life. Here's the question this morning. Do you have any unhealthy expectations of who Jesus Christ is in your life? That's not a bad question to ask. Most of us won't ask the question because we're afraid that there might be a part of an answer inside of us that says, yeah. But I want you to know this morning, Jesus is asking the question, and he wants to be honest with you, so be honest with him, because he says, I can heal that. I can fix that. We can do something about that so it becomes healthy. Then your glad won't go to mad so quickly. You'll have the gladness and the joy of Christ within you. Otherwise, if you have that wrong expectation, you're going to flip and flop back and forth. You're going to be up and down. It's going to be a roller coaster. If you have wrong expectations of who Jesus is in your life, you're going to be like a yo-yo, okay? You ever play with yo-yos when you were younger? You know, people my age and probably younger played with yo-yos. Now today, they probably play virtual yo-yos on their iPhone or something. It's up and down, and if you have wrong expectations, that's what life is going to feel like. Life is going to feel like it's always up and down and up and down. You're going to go from thinking God's a hero to thinking God's a zero, just like that. You're going to think people around you, oh, I love them, now I hate them. Now I love you, now I hate you. And why? Because you have an unhealthy expectation, an expectation that says they are to do what I expect them to do. Otherwise, what? They're not worthy of your friendship, your love, your relationship. That's unhealthy. God did not come to put a condition on his salvation. He said, I give it to all. And all we have to do is receive that. But we also have to remove these unhealthy expectations, or we're going to say, oh, I love this church. Oh, I hate this church now. Oh, I love God. Now I hate God. I want to serve the Lord. Now I don't want to serve the Lord. And you're going to be like a yo-yo going up and down, and there's going to be all these inconsistencies. And it will be frustrating. It will be frustrating. So we have to remove those expectations. Are we okay? You guys are awful quiet this morning, so I'm just checking. Either you're a little bit tired or you're waiting to crucify me afterwards. You see, his goal was not to come, Jesus, that is, his goal was not to come and give us a problem-free life. I'm sure we've all figured that out by now. I'm sure we've all experienced some problems, but he came to change us from glory to glory into the image of the Son of God. That's why he came. So when people see us, they see him in us. That's what's to make the difference. They see less of me, the flesh, and they see more of the Spirit of God. That's why God came. That means when people look and they see a decision that you make, they see God in the midst of that decision. When you use wisdom, it's not just wisdom from your brain, but it's wisdom from the very Spirit of God. That's what God wants to give to you and to me, but it can't be done unless we have proper, we remove those expectations that are unhealthy. We have to just let God be God. And when that happens, sometimes you may like what God says, sometimes you may not like what God says. But I'll tell you this, whatever God says, it's designed to bring you life. It's designed to bring you life. And sometimes the only way you get a fresh new start, which that's what we're going to talk about next week, is by letting something die, letting something go. Many of us say, I don't want this relationship to die. I don't want this love. I don't want this thought. I don't want this feeling. Do you know Jesus himself had to come and die so that we could have eternal life? Sometimes we are going to have to let something go. We're going to have to let something die off so that there can be new life breathed into that. If you have wrong expectations, it's going to be a problem. When your expectations are wrong for a husband and he messes up or doesn't meet your expectation, the person you loved yesterday, you're going to hate today. The one that you wanted having sleeping with you that night is going to be on the couch the next because there's unhealthy expectations. We've got to let that go. When your expectations are broken, isn't it true that your glad can turn to mad just like that, just quickly, because of the emotions that are inside? Love can turn to hate fast. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, because of your expectations of me, because that they're wrong, you will be fickle. And that which you think is a zealous faith will turn into an intense hatred in just a few days. Now you might say, oh, could that really happen? Sure. Palm Sunday to Easter. We've got, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, you the man, you the man. Crucify him. Switch just like that. Why? Because of an unhealthy expectation. They wanted Burger King. Unhealthy expectations. The Lord says, I've come to dial in your expectations. That's what he wants us to think about and focus on this morning. Dialing in on unhealthy expectations. We have to come to a place that when the Lord says, let it go, we say, it's gone. It's yours. I give it to you. It's about surrender. I mentioned, I think, last week, we're going to talk about this more in the next few weeks as we start some new series, about a season of surrender the Lord's taking us into. Because surrender's not a problem when somebody's in front of you with a gun, is it? Somebody stands in front of you, they brandish a weapon, you surrender. But how come when God comes and says, surrender, we go, I'm not feeling it. No, not today. And we don't listen. A lot of times it's because we have wrong thinking about expectations of who God is. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't say that. As a matter of fact, I know exactly what God would think and say, so let me tell you. And then glad, mad, unhealthy expectations. The Bible says, one of the first things he wants to do is calibrate our expectations of who Jesus is. And he'll do that for us so that we won't be going from glad to mad. But there was another group of people that we read about here, and they were called the Pharisees. It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 39 to 40, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. The Pharisees had a wrong perspective. They had a wrong perspective. They were saying, hey, tell your disciples to sit down and shut up. Tell them to quit making so much noise. Quit telling them to all this fanfare and ticker tape stuff. But we don't need all that stuff. People standing around just putting their coats on the ground. We don't need this fancy stuff. That's all extra. Just tell them to stop. And Jesus said, listen, if these people don't cry out, the stones will. I'm sure they scratched their head on that one. Can you imagine that? Dude, he said the rocks are going to talk. This guy's messed up. What's going on? But what he was saying was, is all creation screams of the magnificence and the glory of God. Psalms 19, if you read that like I was talking about last week, you will see how all creation screams about the glory of God. And he said, I've created you to praise him. And if you're not going to do it, everything else will. God will get his praise on one way or another. He just wants to know if you and I want to be a part of that. That's what makes all the difference. The Pharisees said, no. No, just we don't need that. We don't want that. We don't want to do it. Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the stones will. In other words, I created people to give affection and praise to their king. And if you try to stop it, it's going to come out somewhere else. It's going to happen. I created people to give exuberance, celebration in the presence of their king. And you don't want to stop that. Number two, another correction, second correction that I believe God wants to bring into our hearts is he wants to correct our perspective. He wants to correct our perspective on this whole understanding of Palm Sunday as we move into Easter. This isn't just like the pregame before the Super Bowl, okay? This isn't just like warm-up practice. This is Jesus taking his place, preparing himself physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally to do that which God called him to do. He sets the example that we're to follow. How many of you take the time to prepare yourself in the morning when you get ready for work? Well, we all do. You all get up and get dressed, don't you? Please raise your hand on that one. We all prepare ourselves. Sometimes we get up and we start thinking about our day. Oh, this morning I got 1, 2, 3 appointments and I got to get my hair cut. I got to get the groceries at some point. And we think through. We mentally prepare. So we physically prepare. We mentally prepare. How many of you spiritually prepare? Hey, again, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I'm throwing it out there. Many of us don't get spiritually prepared. And we wonder why we get the snot beat out of us. I mean, I got up early. I mean, I exercised. I ate right. I picked out my clothes the night before. I did everything I could. I got up. I was thinking of planning ahead. I'm all there. And then wham, it's because we didn't get spiritually prepared. God says there's one thing that we need to do is correct our perspective because we need to prepare ourselves spiritually as well in the presence of God. So he says not only your expectations, but sometimes our perspective. Our perspective of the church, it goes off a little bit sometimes. We can be like those Pharisees, can't we? We can come to church and say, hey, there's too much going on here. Hey, you know, they're getting awful noisy over here. I mean, when they beat them drums, I mean, do they really have to hit them that loud? And I mean, good grief, come on, guitar. Let's get this up to electric. Let's start, you know, it's getting a little crazy in here. People are starting to jump and move. You know what I was nicknamed? I'm not much of a dancer or a jumper in worship and all that, but you know that's okay. God never said, the more spiritual you are, the higher you jump, okay? You know, that's nothing. I was actually nicknamed the clapping 2x4 in youth group when I was leaving because I was just, this is about what I did. And the kids wanted me to jump and dance, but I didn't. That just wasn't me, and I wasn't going to do it to pretend I was somebody I wasn't. But sometimes, if we're not careful, our perspective can get off, and church can become something about what we present to people rather than what we present to God. It can become about how much can we do? Can we put in like 6 more projectors? You know what I would love to do? I'd love to make this wall all one big TV screen. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be really cool, but that would just be me. It would just be my idea. It has nothing to do. Your perspective can get off in doing these things. Now, is it wrong to use those things? Absolutely not. If you're using it for the kingdom of God and you're using it to spread the gospel, sure, go right ahead. But sometimes we get off like these Pharisees into a thinking that says, it's that we don't want to hear about God. We want to hear about us. I want to hear about us. They had a wrong thinking. One of my friends, true story, walked into a church. He's a pastor, and he walked by somebody and said, good morning, how you doing? You know, sometimes that can be a dangerous question. And the guy looked at him and said, well, I'd be doing a lot better if you quit being a comedian, which took him back a little bit. And he said, what? I'm sorry, I don't understand. And he says, why do we need all this stuff? Why do we need all this stuff? We don't need it. Just give me the word. I just want the word. This is not a comic club. This is church. Just give me the word. And the pastor said, well, if you come here, you're going to laugh a little bit because it helps us receive and it helps us learn. And he said, I don't need to be entertained. Just give me the word. You know, just give me the word. One of those gruff people. Just give me the word of God. That's all I need. Just give me the meat. I don't want any potatoes or dessert or milk or any of that. Just give me the meat of the word. So the pastor said, well, I'm sorry. He said, because if you don't want to be entertained, what's the option? Do you want to be bored? You want to be bored to death? I mean, if you want to be bored, I can suggest a few other churches for you, you know. I can let you know what's going on there because he says, if you come here and you stay here, we're going to take some time because we want to laugh. We want to understand that that's a part of life and that's going to be a part of who we are. And he said, no, just give me the word. So the pastor had to tell me, he said, well, then you're going to need to find another place that doesn't laugh. And he said, I know some really good places that don't laugh. See, he had this unhealthy perspective of what church was supposed to be. He wanted to try to put it in a box. God deserves our very, very best. Don't you agree? He deserves our very best affection and attention. He deserves the best of what we can do and what we can give. Just never leave the heart of what God is doing. God deserves that. He deserves everything that we have in exuberance. And if they do that for the head of state at the White House, how much more should we be doing that for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We miss out giving that praise and that glory. I thought, Lord, yeah, you had to correct their perspective back then, dealing with these Pharisees. But you still have to do it today, don't you? You still have to do it. You're still correcting our perspective. Lest in the crowd we become Pharisaical, if that's a word, in our thinking. We start saying, stop all that stuff. Quit doing that. And we try to put the kibosh on what God may be wanting to do. See, that wasn't God's intention, but he had to correct their perspective to some degree. The Lord says, if you don't let the people cry out, if you don't let there be worship, if you don't let there be praise and glory and honor to the King of Kings, then the stones are going to cry out. If you don't do it, something or somebody else will. God's word is so precious, and we want to honor it the best way we can. Now, this is now Easter time that we're coming up to, a celebrated festival time, and that's what we want to do. We want to worship the Lord. That's why we can have a choir. That's why we can have instruments. That's why we can sing songs. You know, I love it when everyone sings really loud. You know why? Because I sound better. Have you ever noticed that you sound better when everyone else gets louder? It's this one voice that's coming and worshiping God, and there's a freedom that there is. Hey, you know, be the church, get loud, worship God. Now, don't be stupid. I'm not saying start doing cartwheels and, you know, macarenas and all that. You know, don't get the attention off of God. It's about worshiping him. But sometimes people get the focus off of God and put it on themselves, and God has to bring a correction to their perspective of what the church is. It's not about how good can we sing? It's not about how good can we preach. It's not about how good can we fill in the gap. It's about, did we bring glory and honor to God? Did we bring glory and honor to his name? He'll correct our perspective. The Lord says, no, if my people, they don't praise, I will cause the rocks to cry out because I created people for this. But if they're unwilling. You see, they're celebrating the presence of the king, and we want our perspective corrected. He said to the Pharisees, because they were celebrating the presence of the king, he said, this isn't just about empty fanfare. It's not. It's about worship. It's about worship. These are two lights that I believe the Lord wants to plant to correct our hearts as we start to approach Easter. There's the expectation and there's the perspective. But the third one is this. I believe God wants to correct our purpose. He wants to correct our purpose. You know, the very next morning while he was having his appointment there, he had entered into the city. He was in Jerusalem. He went to the temple. He went to the temple, and he found the people. He found money changers, dove sellers, and he drove them out of the area of the temple where they were supposed to be allowed to do that, by the way. They were supposed to be allowed to change money. Now, this is just me talking right now, but when I was a kid growing up, I always thought that when Jesus went in there and kind of, you know, wah, did one of those things, kicking tables down and doing all that stuff, at least that's how I pictured Jesus doing it, because there's no holy way to flip a table, you know. Just, you know, I see him in there just, you know, body slamming things, just having a good old time, and I thought, you know why Jesus did that? It's because they were exchanging money in the church, and that's not what that's supposed to be, but it wasn't until as I started to grow and learn, that's not true. I just had some wrong thinking. I'm sure our previous pastor taught it well. I just wasn't listening. I didn't listen to a lot of things our previous pastor said, but that's because he's also known as Dad. When Jesus went into the temple, he saw the money changers and all of them. He drove them out. He said something very telling. He said, this is supposed to be a place of prayer for all people. Okay? All people. I looked at that and I thought, what was he talking about? And so I did some looking here and I found that the Lord said, it's not that the Lord said no money changing. It's not that he said, I don't want you changing money in the temple and that's what I'm mad about. It had more than that. There was some to it. There is to some degree where people were ripping off people. The weights were unbalanced and they were taking advantage of people, to which that would upset the Lord. But there was more to it than that. Because he said as they were dealing with business, in that day they used Roman currency, okay? They're in Jerusalem. They're using Roman currency for the daily business affairs of commerce. But when they went to the temple to pay their tithes, and when they went to the temple to pay their offerings, it was to be done in the temple, in temple money, in Jewish money, not in Roman currency. So, in order to pay tithes or give offerings in Jewish money, they had to change it from normal Roman currency to get Jewish or temple currency. So the Lord knew, and people knew, they need money changers there. They need people to make that exchange. That's not what he was upset about. It was also understood that if they came from 50 miles away and they were going to give a sacrifice, if they needed an unblemished dove, or if they needed whatever it was, a kosher dove, anything like that, they were going to have to be able to exchange the money so they could purchase what they needed. That wasn't the problem. Here's what the problem was. It wasn't that they were selling. It's where they were selling it at. I'll explain what I mean. I found out that they had been selling all of this in a place called the Court of the Gentiles, okay? The Court of the Gentiles, which is on the outside of the temple. They were selling in the Court of the Gentiles outside of the temple. It was actually a place where non-Jews could come from all nations, anybody who would seek God. And the Jewish people had taken up court, and they were selling doves and changing money, and it became their court. It became their court. In other words, they were saying there was no room for the non-Jews. It's our court. Nobody else can come in here. Now remember, he said that the temple was created so that all could come. It was for all nations. My temple shall be a place for all peoples. But the Jews here at this time were saying, no, the inner court, the inner temple is ours, and they were keeping others out. They had made the church into a membership-only club. They had made it into something about, it's about us. God bless us, us for no more kind of a thing. You know how we pray that silly prayer? They had a mentality that said that even though God was telling them in the Word of God, he says that the temple is to be a place for all nations. What the people did was they said, okay, and they amened God, but they made it a members-only club. And they said, this is who we are. And they started to make their identity about who they were as that temple rather than their identity being found in Christ. God had to correct their purpose, and God may have to correct ours from time to time, lest we become, it's all about the church of the open door, nothing else, nobody else, no one else. See, then it becomes a membership-only club. How is God going to use the church to reach people who are unwilling to reach out? How is God going to bless a church who has a mentality that says, it's all about us, and we're just going to kind of withdraw within ourselves and keep other people out and keep them at bay? That's not the church. That's woundedness. That's hurts. That's bitterness. That's anger. There's more to it than that. And God had to come and correct their purpose, and God may at times have to come and correct ours. You see, our purpose is the church. It's not a members-only club. The Lord says, I'm going to put a court of the Gentiles or make room for those for all nations, all walks of faith, all walks of life who are seeking God. Don't you dare tell them they have to stand on the outside. Be the church. Be the church. He brought correction into their hearts. One of the things the Pharisees didn't like about Jesus is he always had people from the world in tow with him. Did you notice that? Everywhere he went. Yeah, I'm going, you know, back in the day, I don't remember everything about back in the day, but it was, you know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, don't even walk on the same block as a bar, and don't go to the movies because if Jesus shows up, you're not going. You know, I think it'd be a blast if I went to the movies and Jesus was sitting there waiting for me with popcorn. I think that'd be awesome. You know, when I read my Bible, Jesus wasn't walking around saying, oh, la, 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 don't say that. He was hanging around with the people and befriending prostitutes. He was befriending tax collectors who were ripping people off. He was going over here and hanging out with people that the community would rather stone with rocks rather than spend time with them. He was hanging around people who were liars, thieves. I mean, he was even nailed to a cross, and he was still loving one of them on the side of him. I don't remember which side, left or right. Did it matter? You remember, Pastor? One of them. He was always in a place where he was showing that heart of love. God comes and corrects their purpose as a church. He says, because if you can't be the church, how are you going to reach your community if you just make it about you? Now, I'm not saying that we're doing that. I'm saying, here's the challenge this morning, Palm Sunday. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, came in and entered in on a donkey with all humility. He entered into a place so that he didn't get all of the fanfare and the trumpets, and there was no cannons blowing off in the air. Here comes Jesus, and he comes walking in, dun, 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 like we saw in that video. It doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. He walked in and he said, there's three corrections I need to bring to this people right here because your expectations are wrong, your perspective is wrong, and your purpose is wrong. And we need to get that straight because if we don't, you won't be able to line up. You're going to hit the rocks and you're going to run into the cliffs and Easter's coming and we don't have time to waste. Correct your heart. Correct your heart. Sometimes we forget that our purpose is to make room for those who are on the outside of the kingdom seeking to get in. We forget that this, you know, the next time somebody comes in and maybe they don't smell the greatest, maybe they don't look the greatest, maybe they've had a tough time, what are we supposed to do? Say, who, man? You got to wait till the third service. That's not the church. That's not the church. The question is are we going to make room in our hearts, in our minds? Are we going to make room in our church for this community, the people that that God wants to reach? Even if they don't line up. You know, we can't have this mirror that says, you got to line up with what Kotod is and what Kotod thinks. No, here's the mirror right here. It's the Word of God. It's about loving those right where they're at, showing them the love of Jesus and giving them the same opportunity that you had, that I had. Because I don't deserve God's grace. I can tell you that flat out, over and over again. There's no way, no how, I deserve a second, third, fourth, fifth, and I can't even count that high chance. But God gave it to me, and he gave it to you, because he's a God of grace. And he says, I come to correct your heart. Now take that same grace I gave to you and go give it to somebody else. That's my challenge to you today. We've got Easter coming. Go find somebody to show that same kind of grace. Don't just tell them about Jesus. Do that. Invite them. Bring them with. Bring them here. Why? Because we want to look good? No, we want them to hear about Jesus. We want them to hear about the grace and the love that God gives. True story of a man, and I'll close with this. He was a Christian. He was looking to be a pastor. He was down on the streets in his cities, and he actually came across, and this place was well known for their prostitutes. And they had a street called Hotel Street because obviously there was a lot of hotels on that street and that's where they would do their business and walk up and down. And this man ran into one of the prostitutes and started to talk to her and through conversation eventually led her to the Lord. Over a period of time, he kept telling her how much God loved her and he led her to the Lord. And one day she said to him, why don't you start a church down here? Why don't you come down here? Because I've got a lot of friends who need to hear about this Jesus. And I got a lot of friends who are in the midst of this pain and they want to be healed too. So why don't you come down here and start a church? They aren't Christians, but we need this because we're hurting. And he said, oh no, I can't do that. He said, I can't start a church here on Hotel Street. There are a lot of churches in this town that you can go to, he said. And she looked and said, the prostitute looked at him and said, tell me what church I can go to where they will accept me for who I am. She said, tell me what church can I go to that will welcome me when they find out who I am and what I do. Tell me what church can I go to that will allow me to serve in their Sunday school after they know what I've done, yet my life has been changed by Christ. When they know what I do and what I've done, tell me which of these men in the church can I trust to give me godly affection with no strings attached? Tell me, what church can I go to where they will embrace me and love me and welcome me? If I brought any of my friends, would the church accept them? And the man looked at her and said, you're right, I don't think there's any church that could do that completely. Then she said, then tell me why me and my friends should accept your Jesus. See, the reality is God's called us to be the church, not go to church. He didn't say your attendance matters. It doesn't. It's important. You get my heart behind that. It's about being the church. He's paved the way. And the question is are we taking that same heart and letting it funnel through us? Or are we just thankful enough that God did it for us and now we're in? Safe. I'm going to slide into safe to heaven. See, God says, take that same grace and extend that to others. The Lord says, Church of the Open Door, you are the church. The Lord says, Church of the Open Door, you are the pillar and the support of the church. When he dials this in, our expectations, our perspective, and our purpose, then people will come from all nations to find their place, to be at home with Christ. But he's preparing our hearts today. And my prayer is this morning that you will prepare your heart to not go to church, to not do church, but to be the church. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray today that the message that's come forth is not just some chintzy message or it's just some kind of three-point sermon that was made up. Lord, this is your very spirit speaking to us today. I believe that you want to do something so special in this church that you love us so much that you would come and tell us to grow up. You would come and tell us to quit sitting back and just watching what happens, but to jump in and get involved in what is happening. I believe that God loves and wants to use this church and this community so much that he says, there's more I want to do, but I can't do it until you get involved. That's going to require surrender. I believe God's taking us through a season of surrender. And just as Jesus had to surrender his will to go to the cross, we're at a place where God's bringing us to a place of surrender. Some of us here maybe are doing something that maybe we're just going to have to lay down. Maybe God's going to be telling us this season is coming to an end. Will you trust me and surrender it to me? Maybe there's some of us today that are not getting involved. And it's time to surrender our excuses for why we're not getting involved. It's time to surrender our excuses for why we don't have the time and start surrendering our heart to the Almighty God. So I pray today that, Father, you would just rain down upon us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would fill us full with your love, your grace, your mercy. But, Lord, may we now do something with what it is that you've given us. I simply want to ask this. Are you here today? And God's just been speaking to your heart, moving in such a mighty way. And you know that it's either your expectations been off, maybe your perspective's been askew, or maybe the purpose that you had was yours and not his. And you know that God's just, he's correcting that in your heart, not just to be all that you can be, but all that you can be as a church planted here in this community. If God's speaking to you, just simply raise your hand. Just identify and say, God, I'm surrendering. I'm putting my hand up and I'm saying, God, I'm giving it up. I'm just saying, God, use me. Work in me. Work through me. Lord, open up a door. Show me where I can get involved. Show me how I can share the love. Maybe, God, you're going to speak to me and something that seems minimal, but when you speak and we obey, that is so, so fulfilling. God, you see their hands and you see their hearts. I pray today that you pour down upon their hearts and in their lives in a mighty way. That, Lord God, they don't get involved to do church, but that they will be the church because it's all about the heart. Heart first, then head. Lord, give us your heart so that we can use our head to think and to be and to do what it is that you would have us to do. May we be the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Choir, they're going to come and they're going to lead us as we get ready to dismiss this morning. Let's worship him.